So if you will take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 1, and we're just going to be doing a little bit of review on this one. So we've mentioned the key features of the chapter. There, it's just three sentences in Greek in the whole chapter. So the first two verses are, and then the verses 3 through 14, that's where we're at right now. That's basically the theme, an expanded theme for Ephesians, and then the prayer, 15 to 23. And then the second section is divided into three parts. It's divided into three sections with the phrase, to the praise of His glory, at the end of each of the sections. The focus of each section is God the Father, number one, Jesus Christ, number two, and then the Spirit in the third one. Verse 3 is sort of a header verse, and it stands out alone and could be thought of as the heading of each section. It's talking about the spiritual blessings that we have as a result of salvation. And that's the big theme. And so last time we talked about the first spiritual blessing, which is we will be holy in the adoption guaranteed. So our title was, Are the Chosen Predestinated? And but the idea of all those two very sort of controversial words is that we will be holy and blameless in the day of the adoption, in the ultimate end of the whole spiritual life. We have this. This is guaranteed. It's not something you will miss. And so that was a big thing that we talked about last time. Very important. All right, so today our topic is our lavish redemption. We're going to be talking about verses 7 through 12. Now, I started to put in my notes. I'm not sure if I'll be able to get through all of this. If you look at your sheet, I've got lots of blanks for you. Like, I've got tons, blanks after blanks. And so, I don't know, you may be saying, slow down, slow down. So, we'll see how we do. I have a proposition in the notes. Redemption is rich in grace, high in purpose, and complete in its work in us. Redemption is rich in grace, high in purpose, and complete in its work in us. And that's what this section is teaching. Let's go ahead and read from verse 7 through verse 12, and then we'll get into the text. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in Him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And there's that predestined word again for us to just trouble our minds. All right, so the first point in this is the rich gift of full redemption. So, first off, I want to talk about the phrase, in Him. I want you to notice in verse 4, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. All right, so the phrase in Him is there. And then down in verse 7, it starts again. And this is where the break comes, the next section. In Him, we have redemption. There is a well, I'll talk about the difference in just a minute. And then down in verse 13, that's the next break. In Him, you also, after listening to the message and so forth. So you can see that there is this phrase, in Him. So who is the Him? Who is it pointing to? Christ. Okay, so in Christ, we have the spiritual blessings. That goes all the way back. If you look at verse 3, it says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. So the in Him refers to Christ. And that's the same all the way through those other sections. Now, in the second two, it's not exactly the same words in the Greek. It basically means in Him, but not exactly the same words. I just want to throw that out there in case somebody challenges me. I don't think any of you would, but some of my friends might watch my video and they'd say, you did that wrong. So I want to make sure that they know that I know what I'm doing here. All right, at least on that point. All right, so what does He have to do with our spiritual blessings? Okay, we're talking about spiritual blessings here. Now, of course, there's many other blessings that we have. We have physical blessings during this life, but we're talking about spiritual blessings. And the first one we talked about was our destination, that we are, the whole point of this salvation is we're on the way to heaven and we will get there. That's one of the great spiritual blessings. All right, so what does he have to do with our spiritual blessings? Well, everything, but that's pretty general. I want to know something. What?
He redeemed us by his blood.
Well, he redeemed us by his blood. So what does that make him in terms of those blessings? I guess I'm trying to get you to read my mind here.
It's
the source of all things, exactly. That's what I was looking for. Gold star for Debbie tonight. All right, so I'm kind of grudging with her sometimes, but we'll give her one. Yeah, but he's the source. Okay, so we get our spiritual blessings from him. Okay, and certainly it is, of course, because if he redeemed us by his blood. All right, so now he starts talking about redemption here. In him we have redemption through his blood. All right, so I want you to think about the word redemption. What does redemption imply? Now, I gave you a little hint there to see, maybe help you to see what I'm looking for. When you redeem an object, what do?
Buy it back.
You buy it back. You pay a price. Oh, I'm supposed to be showing you the blanks on the screen, aren't I? Let's get over here. So, he's a source. Okay. Man, I'm almost done with this page. The price is paid. So redemption implies that the price is paid. Okay, now, I will say this on this point. Sometimes people get a little screwy on, that's not a theological term, they get a little bit off, that's not very theological either. They're wrong on their theology. When they talk about redemption, they talk about, sometimes you'll hear people say, that somehow we were owned by Satan and God paid the redemption price to Satan and he redeemed us from Satan. Okay, so there are people who teach such things. That's not the right way of viewing it. They're misunderstanding. The idea of redemption is that a price is paid. Now, if you had a slave in a slave market, well, you would be paying a price to somebody. But the only point of this word, the reason God uses this word, is because a price was paid. It's not that he had to pay it to somebody. There's nobody greater than God. But there is a price that needed to be paid in order that man could have redemption. All right, so that it's just about the paid price. So I want to emphasize that point. All right, what is the currency of redemption? That's my next question. What is the currency? Okay, you got that. You all got gold stars on that one. Blood, okay? Blood is the currency. Now, how does Paul redefine, let's look at our text, look closely at the verse, how does he redefine or restate or clarify redemption in the verse? Okay, forgiveness of trespasses. Okay, forgiveness of trespasses. So, the next question, we're thinking about that next phrase, forgiveness of trespasses. Here's the next question. How are trespasses distinguished from sin? Now, of course, they're talking about the same thing, but they're talking about it in a different way. There's a slight difference, and there is something to learn from this. What is the difference between the two terms? That's what I'm looking for. Trespasses and sin. How would you describe that?
I think of sin as general and okay. Total.
Yeah.
Whereas trespasses is a specific
action. Okay. I heard Sally say action. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. So the trespass has the idea more of a specific sin. So if you trespass, you are on a piece of property. You have crossed a line. You've done a specific thing. Now, the thing is, you are not very good at walking, so you wander all over the place. That's the general sin, right? General nature. But when you actually go across a line, that's a trespass, right? Now, trespass it isn't just that kind of trespass. It's any time you break a law of God, or any time you fail to do something God commanded you to do. Anytime you have an attitude that isn't right, that's a trespass. Okay, so we're talking more about specific sins. So let me put that up. Trespasses equals individual misdeeds. Sin equals sin generally, or the sin nature. Okay, so I think it's important for us to think about redemption in this way. We obviously think, okay, I think most of the time we do think about the sin nature and about sin in general. And we all acknowledge I'm a sinner. And people, you know, okay, so I've sinned. All right, but, and God has forgiven my sin. But the fact is, those times when you have done something, you know you've done something wrong. Well, Jesus paid for that too. His blood, his death on the cross paid for that sin. So I think it's important for us to have that in our heads. All right, so in both verse 7 and verse 8, how does Paul emphasize the value of the price paid for redemption? I'm looking for a specific phrase in verse 7 and verse 8 that speak to the value of this redemption.
Riches,
okay, according to the riches of his grace, that's the first one. All right, what's this?
Lavish,
okay, he lavished this on us. Okay, so this word lavish, you notice I put it in your notes, various translations from the commentaries, don't have this on the screen, in your notes. So to lavish, it means to shower upon, to give in large measure, to be generous, to abound, to make abound, to cause to abound, to make extremely rich, to provide in abundance, provide a great deal of, cause to be abundant, to cause to overflow, to multiply. So this word lavish, it means just pour it on. Okay, he has lavished us with his grace. Okay, and so the thing is that God has more than enough grace for us. That's the idea that he's trying to communicate here. The spiritual blessings is, you know, we sometimes people worry that they have maybe offended God and he won't listen to them prayers anymore. Now, if they will come to him and confess his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why do we know that's true? Because he has grace enough for us all. His redemption covers it all. We really have to trust God in this. All right. Okay, so then the next thing I want to mention here is the New American Standard makes wisdom and insight go with verse 9. So you notice if you look at the punctuation at the end of verse, or halfway through verse 8, there's a period. Now, these periods are arbitrary. This is all one sentence in Greek, so there's no period here in the Greek, and so the translators are trying, and it is a complicated sentence. I have to say, I'm not super good at Greek, but I can read that enough, and I can say, okay, which goes with which? I don't know. There's points where it can be a little confusing. So in this one, the New American is making wisdom and insight go with verse 9. So you'd read it like this: in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Okay, so that's how they do it. I'm not sure what the King James does on this. I didn't look it up. Other translations keep it with verse 8 anyway. They put the period at the end of the verse.
Yeah, they put a semicolon at the end.
Or a semicolon, okay. So, and some make it refer to man's wisdom. Okay, so, but it seems most commentaries make it refer to God's wisdom. And I agree with that point. So, then there and I have some questions. I wanted to give you that information. Now I'm going to have some questions. If you put wisdom and insight with verse 8, right, looking back to what has just been said, what does wisdom and insight refer to? So let's read it that way, and then I'll start in verse 7, and I'll read it like it goes with the preceding. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So what does the wisdom and insight refer to here? Pardon me? The riches of his grace, is that what you said, Miel? Okay. All right, so he's saying God, in his wisdom, in all his wisdom, he gave us this lavish gift. Okay, so that's the first one. God's wisdom in lavishing us with grace. Okay, that's how you would do it that way. I'm not 100% certain which way these words go. I tend to favor that one. Okay, but if you're going to put it with verse 9, then do it the way the New American does it. They say, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. So what does the wisdom and insight refer to if you take it that way?
The mystery of his will.
Okay, to the mystery of his will. That's right. Okay. God making known his will. Yes, Rob?
Almost in a sense that King James doesn't make a decision, because after verse 7 is a semicolon, and after verse 8 is a semicolon.
I know.
So it sort of breaks it into a separate.
That's right. It's very. This is a very challenging sentence to translate. It really is. And you can see, I read these commentaries. I was a little worried I wasn't going to get done in time. I was, because I'm reading through all these commentaries, and you know, one guy says it this way, and well, that makes sense. And then you read the other guy, he says it the other way, and you go, oh, that makes sense too. So it's a little challenging. And however, the big thing to note here in these verses is this full the rich gift of full redemption. That's our big point. Okay, so let's just sum up where we're at here, verse 7 and 8. He's saying that in him he has given us rich redemption according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. And I would add, in his wisdom and insight. God did this in his, this isn't just he's not just motivated by his love. It's God's mind knowing that this is the right thing for us. This is what will bless us, all mankind who turn to him. It is a wonderful thing. It's a really, this first point, the rich gift of full redemption. So, our lavish redemption, that's what we're really emphasizing in the first point. Yes, Rob?
Well, as you've said many times, the definition of grace is unmerited favor.
Right, unmerited favor.
It ties all very well.
It certainly does. And so, when we're talking about spiritual blessings, this is a huge spiritual blessing, redemption through his grace. Like, you know, we couldn't have it any other way. So it's a great blessing. All right, so then the next thing we're going to talk about. Oh, I have that for the record. All right, so the next thing is, verse. I'm not doing very well with my clicker tonight. The mysterious purpose of final redemption. All right, so the first one is the rich gift of full redemption. The mysterious purpose of final redemption now is the next point. All right, so I have a couple of things to read, and then I'll get to a question. So first of all, the New American starts the verse as with an active verb. Here's another thing they do. All right, so look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. So that makes it sound like you have a verb with that has, you know, he made known to us. That's the verb. The problem is it's not a verb there. It's a participle. And more, it would be better to translate it, or more literal to translate it, having made known to us, rather than he made known to us. Do you see the difference? All right. So this making known is the rich gift of grace as God shows us more and more of his purposes. So as he redeems us, he shows us more and more. All right, so here's the question. What is the remarkable thing made known to us in verse 9?
The mystery of his will.
Okay. Now, he doesn't tell us what that is right away. So biblically, what is a mystery? That's the first question. The next question. Rob?
To quote you again, something that's once hidden is now revealed.
All right. So what? Something previously hidden but now revealed.
Oh,
there you go. I got my clicker right there.
Yeah,
you got it just right. Okay. Okay. So, and Ephesians is the big book of New Testament mystery. Okay, what do we mean by that? So something previously hidden. Now we're going to get into, he's going to be talking in chapter 2 about the church. The church was the mystery. The Old Testament doesn't say anything about the church. It doesn't even really seem to think about the church. It does say something about the Messiah. It does say something about the cross. Not directly, but it does talk about the suffering servant. Okay, that's going to be our theme at Christmas, the servant songs. Okay, but it does say something about that, but it doesn't say anything about the church. Okay, we don't know anything at all about the church. But suddenly Jesus comes. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. He says, my kingdom is not yet. He says, I'm going to come back, and he leaves. And here we are. Okay, and now we have the church. And we have these people gathering together. We're not doing the Old Testament religion anymore. We're gathered together in a church worship. That was a mystery. Something previously hidden, now revealed. So that's a big thing that is taught in Ephesians. But here's another one. Actually, this is a little mystery that we don't know. We also don't know about, and it's going to be, we're going to find out what this is in a little bit. The next phrase is literally, according to his blessing which he planned in him. This is, if you look at the, what verse am I in? Nine? He made known to us the mystery of his will, according, now, here it's translated, his kind intention. Now remember when we were back there in verse 3 where it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? This is that same word. Okay, the blessing. According to his blessing which he planned in him. He called, they translate it kind intention here.
In verse 5, is it that too?
Let's see. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Okay, that's right, it is. And so they're translating it kind intention, but it's the same word. It means blessing, all right? Now, what does this phrase refer to? That's my question. What does this phrase refer to? His making known, that's right. The act of making known the mystery. Okay, so he says, now God has said, he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention. He still hasn't told us what the mystery is, which he purposed in him. All right. So the content of the mystery, we have to wait till verse 10 to find out what it is. But before we do, we'll need to define some terms, which I will give you now. Okay, so they're on your notes, and I put them in a little bit small print because I was trying to fit everything on one page. Okay, so administration. By the way, what does the King James say in this verse for that word?
Dispensation.
Dispensation. So those of us who are dispensationalists want to point that out.
Yeah, I've got it underlined.
You've got it underlined. Okay, so the Greek word is economy. Okay, well, we get the English word economy from it. Here is what the commentator says. The Greek word translated plan, oikonomia, means dispensation, arrangement, or administration. The main idea in this word is that of managing or administering the affairs of a household. So when you had somebody who was running a household, that would be, he would be putting into place an economia. Okay? A dispensation, an administration, a plan. Alright, so now he's using that word here. He's saying God has a plan. God has a plan. Alright, and then he says this plan is suitable to the fullness of the times. All right. The word suitable is interpretive. It's not actually in the text. Okay, and it's not italicized either, but they felt it was strong enough about it that it was, but it's interpretive. Literally, we have into an administration of the fullness of times. That is, what is the concept of time which lies behind the use of this phrase? Distinct successive ages are implied, with the fullness of the times being the final one, or the culminating point of the final one. This comes from a commentator named by the name of Graham. So he's saying he's talking about eras or divisions of time, and the fullness of times is the time that comes where everything comes to fruit. In Galatians, Paul said that the Son, that Jesus came in the fullness of times, when everything was right. And Bible teachers will talk about how the Greek influence had created a universal language across the ancient world. And the Roman Empire had created no borders across almost all of Europe. And then came Christ, and he and his apostles were able to go all over the world preaching the gospel. Okay, it was the fullness of the times. It was the right time. So that term, the fullness of times, maybe you could say it's the right time. Okay, so so he is saying, so let's look at verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Right, and then he wants to help us understand, and I'm going to give you this one, I guess. This is my next question. This phrase, the administration of the fullness of times, is curious, but what does Paul give us to help us understand? Well, what does it say in the text there?
The summing up.
The summing up, I want to say it again. Read the whole phrase.
The summing up of all things in Christ.
Now, what in the world does that mean? Summing up all things in Christ.
Would that be the end of times, like the millennium?
The end of times, the millennium, either, so, which brings, okay, either in the millennium or in the eternal state. So, at the end, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection. Christ is the first fruits, then we which are alive and remain. Maybe that's not in that verse. Anyway, we come back. I'm not sure if that's the right chapter, we which are alive and remain. Anyway, the resurrection. Okay, and then he says he hands over to him everything to the Father. That's the summing up of all things in Christ. Christ is everything. He's the answer to all human problems. He's the answer to this broken relationship with God. He is the one for whom creation is made. And so then it's all summed up in him. Does that make sense? Am I talking double talk? Does that make sense to you at all? Okay, I hope so. So, taking this goal, the summing up of all things in Christ, either in the millennium or in the eternal state. I got one more question. When Paul says all things, what does he mean? But what is it saying in the text? That's what I want. Don't just answer. I want you to read from the Bible.
The things in heaven and on earth.
The things in heaven and on earth, which is everything. Okay? All right. So, the whole broken creation. Okay. So, taking this goal into consideration, now is where I want it to be. What is the administration of the fullness of times?
Well, King James gives it away.
What does it say?
It says, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So I would say the church is.
Well, okay. That's, it's more than just the church, though.
Okay.
Okay, somebody else want to try? Marlene?
Well, I read once, maybe I was wrong, but talking about Jew and Gentile.
That is the big emphasis in chapter 2. You're right. Okay, and that's part of what we're saying. Okay, so this mystery, the administration of the fullness of times, is that God plans to bring, it says, all things in heaven and in earth. So what's that? Well, we've got Jews and Gentiles for one thing. We've got all of the sin of mankind through history is going to be brought to justice. Okay, all of the wrong things have been done. It's going to come to an end. And the kingdom of Christ is going to be all in all. And so what we have here, the administration of the fullness of times, is God's plan to bring creation to a conclusion through the work of Christ. You'll do it in him. And by the way, here at the end of this verse 10, you'll notice the New American Standard puts a period before in him, and they put that with the next verse. I don't know. This is, but it's one of those challenging things. I sort of like to keep it with the verse that it's in, but anyway. Okay, so that's what I thought would happen. I had originally planned to only go through verse 10. So what we'll do next Wednesday night, we'll be on the Zoom or however we do it. I'll figure this out. Cullen and I have to experiment before. Okay, in the next couple nights, what we're going to do, make sure how we're going to do it. We'll talk it over.